You'll be glad to know there will be about half as much material as normal. Yes. No amens on that? I guess y'all might maybe like going along. That's good. That's good. The text broke down in such a way that we could do about half. So you'll be thankful. I think I will be too after about 20 minutes of hearing this. All right. If you would, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Yes, the word thanksgiving is in the text, so I didn't force this on the text. Title of the message is Purity Through Thanksgiving. This is the holy word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Would you bow with me in prayer as we approach this text? The Lord would give us ears to hear today, right? Spiritually and physically. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us reminders in this earthly life that we really are weak and you're the only strong one. Thank you for the struggles and the sicknesses that we come face to face with and we realize we need you desperately. Lord God, why would we think anything less would be required spiritually? Lord, why would we think that we can walk away from the world and its sinfulness on our own and be victorious apart from Jesus? So I pray today that you would give us eyes to see the truth of what Paul is teaching. In Christ's name, amen. Purity through thanksgiving. So, we've been talking about together that the Christian life, that we are new men and new women in Jesus Christ, created in His likeness, changed. We have a new identity. Verse 1 we read this morning, what is our new identity? We are beloved children. Children of God, our Father. And now that we're His children, we don't act like the world anymore. We act like God, our Father, made in the image of Jesus Christ. How and why? Because of verse 2? Because of the love with which we've been loved in Jesus Christ. We are to imitate Jesus, who gave His life sacrificially for us. Now, Paul knows, though, something. He knows that though we're called to love each other, he knows that we are able and we're really good at coming up with counterfeit forms of love. Doing things the way we want to do them and calling it love, true love. And so he's going to teach us, define for us what true love is by telling us what love is not. Okay, so look with me at verse 3. And he gives us three things that love is not. You ready? He says, but sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. The word saints means holy ones. We've covered this before in Ephesians, haven't we? It means holy ones. That is our new status. We are holy in Christ now. We have a true love for fellow saints, fellow holy ones through Jesus Christ. But these three counterfeit loves come along and they teach us or they tempt us to think that we're okay. The world preaches these three kinds of love, don't they? How? Through the mass media, through movies, through music, through the news media, through government institutions. They are preaching all three lower form, fake, not real, fake love. And Paul is doing what? He's taking us back to the Old Testament, to the 7th and the 10th commandment, which are, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not covet, right? So, the word sexual immorality takes us back to do not commit adultery, but do you realize that the word in the Greek that he uses and that Jesus uses the same word in the Gospels is the word porneia. And the word porneia is more than just mere, that's bad enough, but it's more than just your run-of-the-mill marital infidelity. Rather, the word porneia covers all forms of sexual sin. All of them. All of them. The English word that best helps us capture the word porneia in Greek is an old word that we don't even have in our translation that I think is much better. And it's fornication. To fornicate, to be a fornicator, to fornication. Okay? The word fornication, porneia, the Greek, includes sexual sins, everyone that you could imagine. But Paul's going to go on to say, we shouldn't imagine. We should just leave it alone, right? That's how vile it is. Let me give you a few examples of the type of porneia that Paul is talking about and the Bible talks about. Adultery, polygamy, pornography, or porn, that's the shortened version in English today. Fantasizing, having fantasies in your mind about someone. Prostitution, rape, incest, sodomy, that's the old word, the new word, which is probably barely 100 years old, is homosexuality, is sodomy, the Bible calls it. And bestiality, that's in the Old Testament, I'll let you look it up. You see, what we do is we come along and we go, yeah, but I'm not this bad. I'm not this, this, and this. Yeah, I've done this, this, and that, but I haven't done this, this, and this, so I must not be too bad. But do you see any wiggle room in the Scriptures with porneia here? Not at all. And this is important, church. This is, listen to me, this is where the rubber is hitting the road in our culture right now. Right now. This is going to be the breaking point for the American church. It will be. Will you stick with the gospel and the word of God, or will you go the way of Sodom and Gomorrah? In a world that keeps adding letters to the LGBT, just keep adding letters. We just have to put a plus sign on the end now because we're running out of letters. Listen to me. We as a church, and I pray our sister churches in this community, must hold fast to God's list of the A to the Z list of porneia. Period. We have a message for that community. Just like we have a message for all sinners. And it's Jesus. We're not haters. No. We love God and we love people. It's not a message of hate. It's a message of love and concern for all sinners. We're not going to be selective. We all stand under the wrath of God. And we need Jesus Christ. See, sexual sins are the most counterfeit of all the other two counterfeits he has here. I think he leads with it for this reason, because porneia relegates love to purely emotional pleasure, if it feels good emotionally, and physical pleasure. If it feels good physically, it's okay. And who are you to tell me that just because it feels good, it's wrong? We're nobody to tell you that. But God is somebody. He's your creator. See, you see what we just did there? We're not telling people they're wrong. God is telling us that we're all wrong and we need Christ. True love, mark it down, is scriptural and it is true. 1 Corinthians 13:6, true love rejoices in what is what? True. 1 Corinthians 13, true love rejoices in what is true, not in what you want to be true. What is true? Fornication is deadly dangerous. It is so counterfeit. Here's why. It makes you feel good, even though you're hurting yourself and you're hurting the person you're participating with sexually. That's what the Bible says. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Here's marital intimacy, a blessing, a gift from God, and porneia comes along, and it hurts yourself, it hurts other people. Listen to what the text says. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. It's self-destructive. All sin is to an extent, but here physically, literally, it is a condemnation of your body. Now, at this point, maybe, hopefully not in our church, but maybe for sure in our culture, you'll hear people say foolish things. I haven't heard this in our church in a while. I have to confess to you, when I first came here, I did hear it from a few instances. And in God's grace, the Holy Spirit has been purifying us. Amen. But some people will be tempted to insert at this point, and I've heard professing Christians do it. Well, I can look as long as I don't touch. Is that what the Bible teaches us? No, not at all. That's what the world teaches you. That's what you want to teach yourself to make yourself feel better about your porneia. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus himself told us better. Amen. What does he say in Matthew 5, 27 through 28? You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus has taken the Ten Commandments and he's saying, listen, if you think the commandments are just about the physical outside, literal activity, you have misread the Bible. Because your sin is the very core of who you are apart from Jesus Christ. But Paul knows, because he's a wise man, in cases where within the church, maybe the Ephesian church, where maybe fornication, porneia is not an issue. It tends to be an issue for most people. Okay? But there are some people, it's not their sin that they just struggle with so much. And Paul's like, I'm not going to let the rest of you Ephesians off the hook. He goes on to give the second counterfeit form of love. He says, put away and have nothing to do with all impurities. All impurities. And then the second one is third one is covetousness. The word impurity means exactly what you probably think it means. It means unclean, dirty, nasty. It's a word used among the Greeks of that day to describe garbage, sewage, and a dead body rotting in a grave. That is what our sin is like in the eyes of God. To all, he says here, to say all impurity coordinates very well with porneia, doesn't it? Because porneia covers what? All kinds of sexual sin. We say, well, I'm not struggling there, Pastor. Well, okay, what about all impurities then? What if there's something else? He doesn't stop there. He uses the word covetousness. Because you see, when we hear things like, oh, all impurity, that's garbage, sewage. Well, I'm not that bad. How about just simply say, put away your covetousness? Uh-oh, now it's getting real for all of us, isn't it? Honestly, probably all of these are getting real for us. But now we can't make any excuses at all. What does the word covetous mean? Covetousness is the desire to have something beyond or outside of what's appropriate. It's always characterized by greediness and jealousy, by feelings of, I have a right to this. It's what I want. It's what makes me feel good. It's what makes me happy. Covetousness, in its essence, Paul goes on to say in verse 5, we'll cover that in January when we get back to Ephesians. He calls it, you're an idolater if you commit covet, if you're a covetous person. You're an idolater. Now, that takes us back to the first two commandments, doesn't it? You have covetousness at the end, do not covet. What did God lead off with? He says, you're not to have any of the gods before me, and you're not to make any what? Graven images or idols. Those two commandments, the first and the ten, comprise, bookend, all of the other sins. You say, Jeremy, I've never committed adultery. I've never been guilty of these other things. Maybe, and I've never even been guilty in my mind of that. I'm not going to debate you. I'll let God deal with that. I don't know your heart, but here's what I do know. You have been a coveter. Covetousness is sin. All sin is covetousness. We're all covetous. Now, again, this harmonizes with everything that Paul said up till now. Fornication is a form of coveting. Okay? desiring all impurities is a form of coveting. Unless we confine these counterfeit laws to physical actions, Paul won't let us do it. He won't let us do it. Look at verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Church, let's have a conversation. And we're going to keep it clean. Amen? Filthy jokes have no place in the Christian's life. So that's awfully dogmatic. Paul's dogmatic. No place in your life. Zero. Well, that's a zero tolerance. I know, right? Zero tolerance. Has no place. The filthy talk has no place. The crude jokes. Not only should you not be laughing at other people's dirty jokes, filthy jokes, inappropriate jokes, racist jokes, etc., etc., you shouldn't be telling them yourself, right? That's what the text is telling us. We don't laugh at the filthy jokes of our schoolmates. We don't laugh at the funny, filthy video that they put on. We don't enjoy nasty rap music and nasty rock music. We don't enjoy that. We may have used to, but we don't anymore. We don't. Because these aren't the things that characterize a Christian. Jesus Christ went to the cross and was beaten bloody beyond recognition as the Son of God. He endured hell on the cross for those sins. And you will go back into that darkness. Do you see what Paul is doing here? Okay. We don't partake of all the same stuff the world does. This doesn't mean we're Amish. And we say, okay, I'm plugging the TV and I don't have a smartphone and we're becoming Amish or something like that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that Christians use all those media differently. You see that? We heavily filter it because our soul is at stake. So I once saved, always saved. I'm secure in Christ. Not if you're living like that. You're not. No, you're not. Paul says in the book of Romans, shall we sin more that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. Okay. Now, many... Well, let me add to this. We don't participate in these same dirty things that the world wants us to participate in. We're careful. We're filtering. We're thinking ahead of time. We're discerning. He's going to use that word in January when in the next couple of verses. We're going to be discerning. And we're discerning about everything that's coming out through the media, all the latest people. I mean, have you noticed just in my lifetime, I don't know how many there are, all the quote-unquote celebrity Christians? We have a new one about at least one or two a year. And I'm just going to say it this way, because it's one from a few years back. The Justin Biebers come and go who profess Christ publicly. Time will test whether they're really in the faith or not. But let me tell you something. When the Justin Biebers leave, they pull people to hell with them. The Bible is calling us to be more discerning than that. Yet our Lifeway bookstore sold a Justin Bieber Bible study. And I would say, really had no business doing that. Until the guy had a long-term testimony of walking with Christ and faithfulness. Not picking on him any more than I would pick on anybody else. But that's the type of thing we got to be on guard against. Because we'll begin to equate their lifestyle. I said, well, he's a Christian. He still does those things. You see how dangerous that is? Okay, so we say, all right, Jeremy, at this point in time, some people would say, well, you're just a legalist. You're trying to make up laws. You're trying to lay the law of God on us. You're doing away with the grace of God. You're being too harsh. Friend, listen to me. I'm being no more harsh than Paul is in this text. Look what he says back in verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that some people who are sexually immoral, is that what the text says? No. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ and of God. Heaven will not be the home of the person whose life is characterized. Note that's important language. Characterized by filthiness. But they will receive, rather, verse 6, the wrath of God. You see, I'll insert a personal example. I might go over my 20-minute mark to try to preserve my voice, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know what it's like to be confronted with this Word of God. I know what it was like 30 years ago to be confronted with a stack of CDs that were vile. I didn't have to get rid of all of them, but many of them had to go. You think, oh, CDs, man, you're a really old guy, right? Yeah. No MP3s back then, guys, all right? Whatever else, the new technology is digital now, right? We can, MP3s are like, well, that's kind of old too. Anyway, I don't even know the language anymore. I just know it's fast and furious and we enjoy it and it's helpful. But listen to me, I'm not preaching something that I'm not associated with and haven't had to face myself as a Christian. All of those filthy things threaten your salvation. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you right now, Jeremy Venata claims to have become a Christian when he was 6 years old. But I'm just going to go and tell you, so you don't think I'm picking on other people and being harsh. If Jeremy Venata had continued being that kind of Jeremy, I would have no guarantee, I would have no assurance that I was on my way to heaven. Zero! Because that is not a Christian. Is that clear enough? Talking about me. I was not walking in love as Christ had loved me and given Himself a fragrant offering on the cross. My justification, the authenticness of it was in question at that time because my sanctification was not there. It was not there. So therefore, Jeremy, get to it. Voice is going. Get to it. This is important. What does walking in true love with Christ look like then? What does it look like? 2 points. Quick. Punch you in the face. In love. We need to hear this. Number one, to walk in love as you have been loved in Christ. To walk in love is to walk in purity. This is not up for debate. It is not up for debate. Jesus doesn't become your Savior and then later He becomes your Lord and purify you. No. If He's Lord, He's purifying you. Instead of fornication, impurity, and covetousness, we Christians walk in the pure and in the proper love revealed to us by Jesus. What is the main way that we guard this purity? It's not a question of whether or not you're walking in purity. If you're in Christ, you will walk in purity. You will go through the valleys, you'll backslide, you'll, as we'll see in January, we'll head back to the darkness sometimes, out of our minds, like why are we going back to the darkness? But friend, if you're in Christ, you won't keep going there, I promise you. Because the Holy Spirit will turn yourself around, I promise you. Now, what is the main way that we guard the purity of Christ's love? And we don't fall victim to these counterfeit loves and go, well, the world says it's fine. So, I did it a couple times. It hurt me. Really? It didn't hurt you? You're sitting in this sermon and you're feeling all kinds of weight of shame and guilt and fear right now. And you're telling me that it hurt? Don't lie to yourself. Don't deceive yourself, friend. What's the main way we guard? Number two, to walk in love is not just to walk in purity. How do we guard that purity? To walk in love is to walk in thanksgiving. Verse 4, but instead of what? Instead of your porneia, instead of your sexual immorality, instead of your all impurities, instead of your covetousness, you take all those sins and you put them all down at the feet of the cross, at the feet of Jesus at the cross, and you begin to give thanks for what Jesus has done. Do you know why people commit those type sins? It's because they're not happy in Christ. They're not thankful. They're not content. They think that God is holding out on them. They think they're missing out on something because all the world is going, taking them in that way. Rather, Paul says, no, we're to be people of thanksgiving. You know, it's interesting, and I only found one commentator that said this, but he's maybe right. It was John Calvin, actually, in his commentary. The word that's used here is the same word that we translate for the Lord's Supper or communion oftentimes. So the root word of this word thanksgiving is grace. And so it could be translated not just let there be thanksgiving, but let there be grace. How are you going to walk in purity with Jesus Christ? You're going to remember that you're saved by grace. And you're thankful for that. I'm going to tell you right now, a 20-year-old Jeremy was thankful for the grace of God in my life when I had gone astray for 2 or 3 years of my walk with Christ. Thank God for the grace of Jesus Christ. The same Jesus who saved me undeservedly at 6 was the same Jesus who received me back into His sovereign, loving care at age 20. And I thank Him forever for that. Either way, whether you translate it grace, let there be thanksgiving, can we see that the ideas rooted together, they're closely knit together. And we, instead of living in all this impurity, how do you fight it? You say, oh, you fight it with self-determinism. I'm not going to look at that anymore. I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to talk like self-determinism. Listen, I don't even know if my kids know this. I'm going to tell them anyway. It's along with you. There was a time when Jeremy had a foul mouth. I'm just going to tell you right now, I tried the bootstrap version of trying to stop cussing, and it didn't work very well. In fact, I was a failure. I failed. You know why? Because I wasn't giving thanks. I was living in fear instead of having faith in what Christ had done. And the overflow of that is a thankful heart. Jesus Christ is the one who guards us. He guards us from the impurities and the improper desires that used to enslave us. Because you know that you didn't, and you don't, and you shall never deserve God's grace. So it's only appropriate that at Thanksgiving, when we're thankful for, and rightfully so, we should be thankful for family, and we should be thankful for friends, and we should be thankful for our jobs and our church and all these things. We ought to be most thankful above all that we're not what we used to be. And if you're in this room right now, and because you're living like you used to, and that's creating doubt, you got one or two choices to make about that. I faced this too many years ago, trying to decide, where was I at with God? Either one, you have never become a new man or new woman in Christ. You're not a Christian. Or you're like I was, and some of you out there could testify to a similar thing. You walked away for a time. Either way, the solution is the same for everyone in this room. The response is the same for everybody. Let us give thanks for what God has done in Jesus Christ. You say, what do I do with it? What do I do now, Jeremy? You repent. You turn from your sin. And you say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do to get this mess out of my life. I'll be like the people in Ephesus burning their witchcraft books in the book of Acts. I'll do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Would you pray with me this morning as